A very good morning to all of us. I want to thank Pastor John for the invitation to speak. And really, I want to thank the Lord for this opportunity and the privilege to share from His Word this morning. Let us look to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather to hear Your Word this morning, may You speak to each one of us at our point of need. May You soften our hearts and incline them towards You. May You help us listen with a heart desire to know, to understand, and to obey. In Christ's name, amen. It's a special joy for me to have a special dear brother of mine to be able to join me this morning. As introduced, is Teck Wah. He came to know the Lord in Christmas, December 2024. And since then, we have been meeting weekly to read and study the Bible together. You know, recently in our study, we read of Jesus' words to the disciples in John chapter 4. Pastor John was talking about, you know, many of us are in our seniors, and, you know, with all our ailments and sickness and whatever issue that we have, we're looking forward to be with the Lord. But the Lord is not done with us yet. You know, I always remember Apostle Paul's word in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Certainly, we look forward to be with Christ, but He's not done with us yet. And this passage in John chapter 4 gives us the indication of that. And it follows Jesus' one-on-one encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar, a town in Samaria. And if I may read the word, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." In another more pointed passage in Matthew 9, we read of the account here. When He saw that, when Jesus saw the crowd, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." You know, these two related passages convey how our Lord views the world and where His heart really is. We can almost hear His heartbeat in these two passages. So if I may ask a hypothetical question. If we could put a stethoscope to God's heart and hear His heartbeat, what do you think His heart is beating for? I truly believe that God's heart is always beating for the world, for both men and women, young and old. For the scripture says, "For God so loved the world." First, His heart beats for those who are lost, those who remain dead in sin and do not know Him. And I'm sure each one of us has family members, our loved ones, our relatives, friends, neighbors, who have yet to come to know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And each one of them is important and precious to God. How do we know that? The Bible revealed to us in Genesis 1, 26, 27, that our God in His sovereign love created men and women for relationships with the Godhead and with one another. How so? No, you know, of all creations, only men and women are created in His image, in His likeness. And with it is the very unique capacity for a personal relationship with the Holy and Almighty God and to know Him intimately. No other creations, not even your beloved pets, have this God-given capacity or privilege. However, this image and likeness and hence relationship was corrupted following the fall of man due to sin. And death and separation from God came upon man. And we know that 2,000 years ago, that God in Christ, in His overwhelming sacrificial love for us, He became like us. He became flesh and blood. And He went to the cross and He ransomed and redeemed us with His precious blood. And He provided the path for divine forgiveness and salvation with the promise of life eternal. And in so doing, He restores and reconciles us to God. Yes, God in Christ did that in Calvary. And the psalmist put it very vividly in Psalms 49, 7 to 10. Yet, not one of them, though rich as kings, can ransom his own brother from the penalty of sin. For God's forgiveness does not come that way. For a soul is far too precious. For a soul is far too precious to be ransomed by mere earthly wealth. And there is not enough of it in all the earth to buy eternal life for just one soul to keep it out of hell. A soul is far too precious. That's why only Christ could ransom us, and He came for us, as Apostle John described in John 3:16, the most beloved verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we can see the very preciousness of a man's soul. Not only is he made in the very image and the likeness of God, he also has been redeemed by the very precious blood of Christ. And that's how God views those without Christ. And that's how Christ views those who have yet to come to know Him. And for me, it is actually a key motivation to help those without Christ to know Him and to come to a saving knowledge of Him. Now, there may be perhaps a small number of you here this morning who may have yet to come to know Him. If so, know that you are precious to Him and that you are loved by Him and you are on His heart. Now, does God's heart only beat for those who do not know Him? Certainly not. God's heart also beat for those who have already come to know Him. You and me. Every single one of us here this morning who know Christ is also precious and dearly loved by Him. And His heart beats for us every morning, every day, this morning included, for each one of us to know Him and to become like Him. And God desires us to know Him intimately. And He put a high premium on knowing Him personally and living a life that reflects who He is. And we see this in Jeremiah 9, where the Lord declared to the prophets Jeremiah. Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. You know, God yearns for us to know and to understand him. And he desires us to experience his reality in our lives in a personal and intimate way. And the purpose is so that we would take after him in emulating him in our life and character, in demonstrating steadfast love, in loving justice, and in righteous living that pleases him. And he yearns for us to replicate his goodness in our lives. And when we do that, it delights him. So our life journey in knowing Christ starts when we open our hearts and invite him into our life as our personal Savior and Lord. And in that moment, we are born anew in Christ. And Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Indeed, when one comes to the saving grace of Christ, that begins the exciting lifelong journey of a new life in him. And Apostle Paul adds in Colossians 2, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And this is God's desire for every believer in Christ, young and old, that we walk in Christ, that we are rooted in him and built up in our Christian faith, that we grow in knowing him and experiencing in our lives. And the outcome is not just spiritual knowledge, but more importantly, a growing experience of the reality of Christ in our lives. And this is evident by a growing faith, a growing trust in God, a gradual change in character and attitude, and a growing interest in helping others know him. And Apostle Paul explained this in Romans 8:29, as well as 2 Corinthians 3, where the desire and state is really about conforming to Christ's image. It is becoming more and more like Jesus in thoughts, in our words, in our actions, taking on his life and character and living it out in the real world, in my family, with my loved one, in my work life, with my bosses and my colleagues, in my church, in my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and even my social life among friends. And this is an ongoing, lifelong process. Now, even now in my 60s, the Lord, in his love, is actively pruning me through the lives of individuals who journey with me and who help and who nudge and who encourage me in him. And I must say that on many occasions that the Lord used those whom I'm helping to encourage and to help me, and they keep my faith in him. I am still work in progress. Now, if some of us were to say, you know, I have very little or no interest in knowing Jesus now. He's of no interest to me. What if I do not see the need or the importance of growing and knowing Christ? You know, now there are more important things for me to focus on. Well, my answer will be that perhaps you may not have really understood the gospel. Or perhaps the truth of the gospel that Christ died for your sin, that he loves you. That truth now means very little, or it no longer grips you as before. Or you may not have fully, truly repented of your sin. And perhaps even you may not have truly come to a personal knowledge and personal relationship with Christ. Now, if any of these possible answers is true of any of you, I hope that you will speak to Pastor John or any of your leaders in the church. But if I do desire to want to learn to grow in knowing Christ and becoming like him, what can I do? Where can I start? First, commit yourself to learn from a spiritually older brother or sister in Christ who can come alongside you, who loves you, who nudges and who encourages you in the Lord, and who helps you walk with Christ and know him. And I'm sure there are brothers and sisters in Christ who can do that for you in the church. And we all need such relationships. A spiritual older brother or sister who commit himself or herself to walk alongside with you and grow and help you grow in Christ. And this is the process of follow-up and discipling. Now, even today in my 60s, my wife tells me not to say you are 60 too many times. Yeah, so even today, I'm doing the same, helping individuals to know Christ and helping them grow in their personal relationship with him. Secondly, commit to a small community of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the church who will extend a hand of fellowship and who will encourage you and help you grow and serve in Christ. And this is an important aspect of being part of a network of fellow believers in a small group in the church or a cell group. As creatures created in God's image, we are called to live in community, not in isolation. All of us need community in our life for our life in Christ. And thirdly, it's important that we commit ourselves to a larger body of Christ, the local church, in this case, Grace Church. I'm sure that here you will find and foster a sense of holistic identity and belonging in Christ with wider fellowship, with wider opportunity for spiritual growth and Christian service. And let me say that God never intends his church to be an impersonal group of mere Sunday worshippers. And in good time, as we grow in Christ, with his help and with his enabling, he gives us the desire want to come alongside another younger brother and sisters, helping him or her to walk in Christ, in knowing him. And in good time, through the Lord's help and enabling, we learn to help lead a small group of brothers and sisters in Christ, in a cell group. And in good time, we learn to serve and contribute in meaningful ways in the life of the wider church. And that's how we can grow as a community in Christ, in the church. Are we willing, with the Lord's help, to be used by him as a channel to help and encourage another or others to grow in him? I hope we do. So what then are the motivation that help drive you and I in wanting to help another believers or others in knowing Christ? What are the key drivers for this? And what will sustain and keep us serving and laboring for Christ in the years ahead in the lives of others? First, we see Christ's model of ministry. And this is in relation to the disciples that he called to follow him. Mark 3 tells us, that he, that is Jesus, appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. No, Jesus came not just to give his life for the world and provide a way of salvation. He came also, importantly, to bring about a movement through the life of individuals called to follow him and who will continue his work in bringing the life-changing, redemptive message of the gospel to the world. Now, Jesus' ministry was only for a brief 3 years. Now, while he ministered frequently to the multitudes, to the crowd, much of his time and attention was spent with and centered on the 12 disciples. And his life on life interaction with them, he progressively explained and revealed himself to them. And he taught them, he showed them, and he clarified for them the deeper issues of the kingdom of God. And he, importantly, he loved them. And he revealed his heart, his mission, and his life to them, in particular, his relationship with the Heavenly Father. And we read of this over and over again in the four Gospels. Now, the 12 disciples were simple, ordinary folks. In fact, the first disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were just ordinary fishermen who eked out a living at the Sea of Galilee as fishermen. And they were untrained laypersons. They were not the most socially astute. Neither were they quick learners. In fact, they were not even the most religious. Yet, in this very simple, ordinary, untrained individuals, Christ saw in them the potential for life transformation for the kingdom, for his purpose. Indeed, in the book of Acts, we see the life transformation of the disciples following the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, following the death and resurrection of Christ. And Acts 4 tells us that we see the amazement and the astonishment of the members of the Jewish council, that is the high priests and the religious leaders. So now, when they, that is the high priests and Jewish religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is Jesus' model of ministry, the with him principle. His life-on-life ministry in the lives of the disciples and the transformation that he brought about in the lives of the disciples. And with this model of ministry comes his mandate, the Great Commission. Now, I trust that we are very familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. It was our Lord, but most important and most directive command to his disciples after his death and resurrection and before he ascended to the Father. And through the faithfulness of the early disciples and generations after generations and after generations and after generations of faithful believers, the gospel came to you and I. We are the fruits of their labor. And the torch is now passed to us, young and old, who call Jesus Lord and Savior. We are now the bearers of the Great Commission for our generation and the next. And it is a command to be obeyed and lived out, regardless of our background, our educational level, or even giftedness. And the end state is not just converts. The end state is that converts become disciples who over time are able to help others know Christ and follow him. And the process continues. The question, do we on our own? That is, on our own strength and capacity or capability? Certainly not. We can't do this on our own. We can't do the Great Commission on our own. The Great Commission is a great spiritual work. In fact, it's a spiritual warfare. In giving us the Great Commission, Christ did not leave us alone. Christ, in his command, in verse 19:20 of Matthew 28, he sandwiched it with two enabling promises. His divine authority or his divine power and his enabling presence. In giving us the Great Commission, Christ provided two main resources needed. His power and his presence. They will go before us and they will go with us. And this is the same promise that God, Yahweh, gave to Moses when he commissioned him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt in Exodus 3. And this is the same promise that God, Yahweh, gave to Joshua when he commissioned him to lead the nation of Israel after the death of Moses. Today, God in Christ will be with us. He will go before us. He will be right in the midst of us in the work of helping him known. Is this exciting? It is for me. You know, after Christ's model of ministry, it also became the apostles' model of ministry. In the book of Acts and the epistles, in obedience to Christ's mandate, we see the growth of the early church, where we see Jesus' model of ministries became the apostles' ministry, or model of ministry. I'll highlight two instances. First is what happened to those who responded to Apostle Peter's preaching of the gospel at Pentecost. And this is recorded for us in Acts 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Those who were saved were taught the word. They were brought into fellowship with other believers, and they met in small group in the homes. And the Lord blessed the work, and more were added to the church. And we also see this in Apostle Paul's ministry, his heart, and his life pattern in his letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as the nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us." You know, Paul's heart and desire for those who came to know Christ in his ministry was for them to grow in knowing and living for Christ. And he affectionately labored in shepherding them like a nursing mother, teaching and caring for them, and expending his life for them. Note how Paul described the nature of the relationship, those whom he helped. They had become very dear to him, very precious to him. Would you pray for such relationship in ministry? I hope you would. And to add to the icing to the cake, let me share an uplifting word from Apostle Paul to the same Thessalonians in the same chapter, but at the end of chapter 2. And these two verses were the verses that greatly motivate me and keep me laboring in the ministry of helping people in Christ. In Paul's words, he says, For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of boasting? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. For you are our glory and joy. So what we have seen is Jesus and the apostles' ministries of life, impacting life. And inherent in Christ's Great Commission in Matthew 28 is the potential for multiplication of lives when each one of us commit himself or herself to make disciples in obedience to the command. It is one life impacting another in Christ, who in his or her obedience to Christ impact another and another and another, and together they impact many more in the years ahead. It is life impacting life. And that's how I was impacted. And if you were to ask me if there's one thing, one single thing that I'm eternally grateful to the Lord for over the years since I came to know him, it is the Lord bringing different individuals into my life who unselfishly gave off their time and energy, their precious time and energy, and who make significant contribution to my personal life, to my work life, my spiritual life, my family life. And they walk alongside me. They love me. They show me the way. And they set examples on how to live the life, and importantly, how I can do the same to others. It is a debt that I cannot repay. And today, I continue to labor in ministering to the life of individuals with the very conviction that God can and will multiply their lives in the lives of others. And there are promises from the Word of God relating to God's desire to bless and multiply our lives of those who are willing to commit their lives in faith and obedience to him. The one that I lay on and cling on very dearly in my personal life and ministry is the promise in Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. He was but one. But when I call him, I blessed him and make him many. While this promise was to the nation of Israel, it is a promise spoken by God in his word that we can claim by faith for ourselves. This is because all of us are spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. Each one of us here is but one. And we all have the spiritual potential that we possess in Christ. If we believe that God has called us, which I believe he did, and he's calling us even today, he can and will bless us and make us many in the lives of others. He can and he will do it. Now, if you think that we are inadequate, we don't fit the bill, which I used to think about that myself, let me share two passages that I claim for myself and which have helped me. Isaiah 49, 2. This is a promise from the Lord. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver if I may add, for his use. A parallel verse is Psalms 144, where David says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." If we are willing, the Lord can and will equip us by bringing individuals into our lives to help us. He can make each one of us. He can make each one of us like a sharpened sword, a polished arrow, and prepare us for his use in the lives of others. Will we rise to the challenge? Indeed, what is the challenge for us? At the start of my sharing, I asked, what is on God's heart? It is the world, people, men and women, young and old. First, those who are lost, who are dead in sin and do not know him. And God's desire for them is that they will come to know him in Christ and come to the saving knowledge of the cross. Second, God's heart is for those who have come to know Christ, like you and me. And his desire for us is to grow in knowing him and becoming more like him, reflecting his goodness as salt and light to those among us. The challenge for us, is to have on our hearts what's on God's heart. In this regard, may his Spirit and his word help us grow in our heart for God, our heart affection for God. May our hearts yearn and long for God in our lives. A heart love for God that moves us to want to live lives that seek his heart. And may our growing heart affection for God flows into the heart affection for people that he brings into our lives. And may God etch upon our hearts that people are precious in his sight and that they are deeply loved by him. A growing heart affection for God, a growing heart affection for people, this will empower us in our journey towards knowing Christ and making him known in the lives of others. And it will help sustain and keep us laboring in the lives of people, in our Bible study group, in our cell group, as well as those whom we are reaching out. And his promise, his enabling power, and his enabling presence will go with us and before us. And he can and will bless us in the lives of others. And he can multiply our lives in the lives of others who can do likewise in helping others know Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and for your speaking to each one of us. I do not know the actual condition of each brother and sisters in Christ here this morning, but you do. May you imbue in us in the days ahead a growing heart affection for you and your word. May you also etch upon our hearts a growing heart for people that you bring into our lives. Help us to have upon our hearts, our very hearts, what's on your hearts. Help us grow in knowing you and grow in making you known. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Thank you.